take our Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians this morning, Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll read just three verses, Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 1 through 3. The Bible says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth." Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you love us as a father, that you care for us as a father, and Father, that you are always there for your children. Father, we would think today of how special it is that as your children, we can know that we are secure in your hands and that you love us and that you daily tend to the needs that we have, not only physically, but also spiritually. We thank you for the riches of your Son and the riches that are in the Word of God that encourage our hearts as we walk with you day by day. Father, we pray that our hearts might be uplifted as we look to you, and that we might see your will done in each of our hearts as we endeavor to serve you as a local church. Father, we know that we need to reach out to folk this week and to invite folk to the Valentine banquet. And Father, I just pray that you might just bring the right folk, and Father, that you would lay the right message on Brother Joss's heart, and that folks would respond to you and to your love for them, and that we too might show that love one for another, that others would see Christ in us. Father, we are so thankful as well for what you're doing in hearts and lives, and Father, we ask for your keeping care for our college students, and Father, we ask that they might have your special strength. We ask as well that you might endeavor to help us to see them well prepared for your service. And Father, I pray that as we look into your word today, that you would prepare our hearts, that we might be those that would be true to you and those that would walk faithfully with you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Children are in danger today. Certainly, they face the danger of abortion in the womb. This is the month that has been designated to the preservation of life, and I'm glad that there is some things that have gone on in our state legislature in that regards that can take it out of those that are liberal judges and put it in the hands of the voters, that we can have a say about life. Amen? And woe unto us if we do not stand up for that and promote it and vote for it. Amen? That is certainly our responsibility. Secondly, they face the dangers of those instilling perverted thinking in relationship to gender and marriage. Certainly, not only has the Bible been taken out of the public school, but now they are being taught that they are something that they are not. And they are also been taught just the unthinkable about marriage, that you can have two fathers or two mothers, and you call one of them a father and one of them a husband. It is unthinkable, folks. It's beyond common sense. And yet, this is the society that we are living in. And is it any wonder that those that are leading in our leadership of our nation today have come up with these things that they justify as something that ought to be for everyone? Folks, are we in danger? We are in big danger. And so the home that has rejected God and his ways is in the most danger. We need to come to grips with what God as the Creator has said and what he can do for us who have accepted his redemption. In creation, we see no perversion of the genders or marriage. In redemption, we find a way to be released from the bondage of sin. And if homes accepted God in His way, children would not be in the danger that they are in today. But, folks, it is absolutely important that we keep the fundamental unit of society intact and in relationship to Jesus Christ. Certainly, another biblical fact that is able to rescue children in marriages is what the Bible says about wife and the children and the husband. And certainly, your wife and your children are gifts from God. God says that they are a treasure, not something to be thrown away or in our throwaway culture. I was listening to a radio program this week, and it was about people on the brink of divorce. And it was talking about how that there needed to be tough love in those situations. People need to be confronted that God can sustain a marriage. Amen? If He is on the throne, that there are, all things are possible. And certainly, we ought not to throw away which is precious to God when He gives us children and when He gives us our wives. That is something to be treasured. The Bible tells us they are gifts from God. In Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 4 tells us that the wife, a prudent wife, is a gift from God. And oh, how I thank God for my wife. I hope that you men thank God for your wives and tell them so. And then also in Psalm 127 and verse 3, that children are a heritage of the Lord. The Lord can open and the Lord can close wombs. And certainly when God gives us children, we need to guard them as a precious treasure. And certainly protect them from the dangers that are surrounding them in the world today. Today we also are looking at the responsibility of children. God lays out those responsibilities in Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 1 and 2. They are to obey their parents. They are also to honor their father and mother. Thank God for children that do those things. But that is God's command to children. They are to obey and honor their parents. Sometimes we fail to see the motivations behind those responsibilities. Scripture gives us two strong motivations for obedience and honoring of our parents. Do you know what those motivations are this morning? Have you ever thought about that? What is the motivation? Sometimes I think that children get mixed up and don't get the right idea about what motivates them to do that. All they hear is that I've got to, but they don't understand why they ought to be doing those things. And so I think that's important. And I think there are two that are in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. You find these motivations for children to obey and to honor. And the first one is the fear of the Lord. You can see this so many times in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament, we find that that Bible says that we are to fear God. It's not just an Old Testament thing. It's a New Testament thing. God says this is the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge. And certainly that is important. But another is that we ought to be motivated to do those things because of the child's love for God. When they get the love of God in their heart, those things will come natural. Because the Bible says that if we love God, we will what? Keep His commandments. And so that is important. And this is a commandment that we obey and honor. Certainly, the Old Testament, New Testament speaks of both of these motivations. The fear of God involves a proper response to God and a respect for Him. Isn't that what obedience is? A proper response? Isn't honor a respect? God is trying to instill in a child these two essential elements of the Christian walk early. And so that's important through the fear of God. When a child practices the fear of God, they will carry out the responsibilities to their parents. The second motivation is love for God. And when a child loves God, He will keep his commandments concerning his parents. And this morning we want to look at a child's responsibilities that result in blessings for the child. Ephesians 6:1, the first responsibility that we see is obedience. Obedience is contrary to a child's nature. You say, really? Well, those of us that are parents, we know that, right? They have an old nature, and they want to do their thing and not God's. And that is a problem. And so it is because of the sin nature that is passed down through Adam that sinners disobey the will of God, even as children. Certainly sinners sin because that is their nature. Why does a pig wallow in the mire? It's because it is a, what, folks? Pig. It has a pig's nature, doesn't it? Okay? And certainly we know that in our nature, as we are born, we're born with the sin nature. We're going to do the wrong thing. We're not going to have that respect. We're not going to have that proper response that God desires for our lives. And so, if you want to know what the sin nature will do, read Romans chapter 1. Do you know what Romans chapter 1 is? It is the absolute description of what a heart is without God in a pagan society. I mean, you can read Romans chapter 1 and you'll think you're looking at society today. We have become a pagan society for the most part. And certainly, I believe that as you look at Romans chapter 1, you see several things concerning God's truth. Those of you that missed the Sunday school lesson, you would have heard a bit about God's truth today. But in Romans chapter 1, it says there that it will suppress God's truth. Okay? They hold down the truth. They suppress it. Okay? That's what the old nature is going to do. It's going to hold down the truth. A child will oftentimes not latch onto the truth because of that sin nature. Not only will it suppress the truth, they will ignore God's truth. Mom and Dad says, this is what is the right thing, this is what the truth is, and they want to say, no, I can just ignore that and go on my sweet way. Parents, anybody agree with that? I see somebody nodding their head here this morning. And that's bad. It will pervert God's truth as well. Do we see perversion of God's truth today in many, many, many ways? And certainly, the end result of that, without God, without God's intervention in the life of that child, we know that certainly they will depart from God. Specifically, we see one of the sins of the pagan heart in Romans chapter 1 and verse 30, and guess what it is? Disobedience to parents. Disobedience is really showing that the sin nature is showing through. Okay? Wouldn't it be good for us as parents to remind a child when they are not doing the right thing that they're letting their sin nature show? Okay? And certainly that is something that needs to be done. And we need to consider that. Certainly, it is only through the salvation that a child will desire to obey God. Obedience will only flow out of a new nature, never out of the sin nature. The new nature only comes through salvation, a relationship with God through Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. It does not come through reformation. There are a lot of parents that have this idea that somehow you can reform a child when their sails are already set. They're in trouble. Okay? I remember when I was in college, I had a knife in a Bible college held right here at my throat for about 10 minutes by a young man who was sent to Bible college because parents had given up and said, we think we can reform him at Bible college. I tell you what, I think God had something in mind for me, or I wouldn't be here today. That was quite the experience. It's not through reformation. It's not through ritual. You can't just go through a little ritual and expect God to change the heart. There's many people trying that in so-called Protestant churches today. They partake of the communion cup and they think that somehow they have been cleansed. No, it is only the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us. Amen? And so we need to understand that. It is not through religion or confirmation. You cannot educate a child into a relationship with Jesus Christ. You can tell them that they need to, and you ought to give them the gospel at an early age, but they have to come personally to Jesus Christ to have that new nature. And so that's important. Salvation is the result of Scripture and Spirit conviction and the sinner receiving Christ as personal Savior. This is why it is so vital to bring a child to know Christ as their personal Savior. Certainly, I am a strong believer in children learning Scripture verses at an early age, and that the gospel gets in our heart, and that you pray that the Spirit of God begins to move upon the Word of God that is in their hearts, and that he brings them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and they come and they receive him as Savior. Certainly, salvation does change a life from the inside out. Okay? Many times we think about the behavior of a child, but we don't think about what is on the inside of a child. Do we need to understand what is on the inside of the child is what's coming out on the outside? And how that they need to understand that this is the cause of doing those wrong things in their lives. And so that is important for us to understand. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, this turn back there to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I think probably many of you have it memorized already. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, it says there, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? A new creature, okay? In other words, God has put a new nature in that person, okay? He says, old things are passed away. Now, when we get saved, I want to make this word of caution. Do we still have an old nature? Yes, we do, okay? But we have a new nature at the same time. Thank God for that. He says, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, okay? And then he says there in verse 17, behold, all things are become new. And so that's interesting. Certainly, a saved child will have something new within them. I want to go through some of those new things that you can recognize when a child is born again. One is that they'll have a new appetite for the Word of God. They'll begin to love the things of the Bible, and they'll appreciate those things. A saved child will begin to trust the Lord. The children need to learn to trust, to have faith in God, that God can do those things. Do they need to see that in dad and mom, that God is at work and that he is all-powerful? Absolutely, they need to see that. Certainly, they need to hear that. A saved child will begin to respond to the instruction and the correction of the Lord. As a parent, I found instruction to be a whole lot easier than correction. When I was in seminary, one of my seminary profs, he said, training a child should be 90% instruction and 10% correction. But you know the correction, the hard part about correction is getting a child to see that correction is a good thing. And it is an honest thing in regard to the truth that we see in our lives. And so, my children, they were not perfect. I think they're probably more like their dad than their mom. But at any rate, they found out that they needed some correction from time to time from dad. Now, they didn't always appreciate that. But it was necessary. And sometimes that correction didn't work out the way I thought it would, and it brought me down to my knees and in tears sometimes. But correction is important. And I believe that if we are born again as children of God, may we learn as adults that when we have done wrong, that we need to see those things confessed and corrected in our lives as well. Certainly that is important. A saved child will also begin to discern between right and wrong. And thus they're, like Roger said this morning, they're drinking out of a dirt glass and dumping it in a clear water glass. Okay? That's not going to work either if their judgment is skewed. A saved child will be secure in God's promises and God's loves. These are evidences of the new birth. Salvation brings a person of the Holy Spirit to live within the saved at the moment of salvation. So they not only have a new nature, but they also have the Spirit of God living with them and enabling them to have victory over sin. Accompanying the Spirit of God is the Word of God. The Spirit of God and the Word of God always work in tandem together. And so we know that the Lord can give us victory. And isn't it interesting? The Lord, even when in his temptation, he gained the victory through the Word of God. And certainly that is important for us today as well. Now, certainly obedience is contrary to the child's sin nature. It is only through salvation that a child will desire to obey God. But saved people do sin. Folks, there are people that don't believe that, but they're wrong. Because the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, if we say that we don't have sin, that we lie. We do not the truth. So there is no eradication of the sin nature, even amongst the saved. In Galatians chapter 5, it warns the believer what the flesh can do when we do not walk in the Spirit of God. You read Galatians chapter 5, the fruits of the flesh. Folks, if you yield to your sin nature, even as a sin person, a saved person, you will sink to the bottom of the flesh. There's examples of it in the Bible. Certainly, the believer is still prone to sin and capable of committing great wickedness. And a believer will not continually practice, though this is important, a believer will not continually practice sin without great misery and chastisement from the Lord. Did David commit great sin? He did. And was he left alone in that, or did God's Spirit so come on him that he was totally miserable? He was just in the pits. He came to realize that sin had an awful fruit in his life. There is no perfectionism in this life. And David, a man after God's heart, sinned greatly and was in great sorrow and misery and responded to confrontation. That's something you can always count on too. If you're a saved person, when you do wrong, when you do sin, God's going to send someone to say, "This is wrong." You better listen if you want to have a nice, good life and a right relationship with God. Peter walked with the Lord for 3 years and turned on the Lord, but responded to the Lord's admonition in the resurrection. No matter your spiritual maturity level, you will only be perfect in heaven. Can we get that down, folks? That ought to humble us. Sometimes I think we as Christians get so proud and think that we are just A-OK all the time. No, we're not just A-OK all the time. We need the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ on a daily basis, and that's one reason we have the table, that we confront ourselves and that we have our hearts cleansed. What would it smell like, folks, if we never had a shower and we never had a bath? I have a pretty good idea after being in Romania before those things were capable of having. I tell you what, it was not perfume that you smelled in the services. But you kind of got used to it, and that's the danger too. Certainly, saved people can backslide, but they can also be restored to a right relationship with the Lord through chastisement and confrontation and correction that results in repentance and confession and forgiveness. You say, Pastor, you have some examples of that in the Bible? I think there's plenty. Well, we'll give you five. Abraham was restored after lying. Dad's mom, your kids ever lie? Ooh. That does not work well. Moses. Remember, he murdered an Egyptian and he lost his temper? Anybody ever have a temper problem? Hatred, Jesus said, was even like you were murdering. Did Moses get restored? Praise God. Samson thought he was pretty strong and that he could do it his way and that he could go out and live on the edge with a woman that he was told not to live with. Delilah. And what happened? Samson had to pay with his life, but he... there in that moment, he comes to God and says, I need you. And God came to him. David, after adultery and murder, was restored. He did not lose his kingship like Saul, who stubbornly and steadfastly rebelled against God. Peter, after he would deny his Lord, was restored as well. And a saved child will obey the Lord when his or his will is yielded to the Lord's will. Folks, we need to be filled with the knowledge of his will, as it says in Colossians chapter 9 and verse 1. And that will of a child has to be brought in alignment with the will of God, if we're going to have peace in our homes. Certainly, God has instructed saved parents to train and discipline their children according to his word. And we'll say more about that next week in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. But parents are the first place a child learns submission to authority. Saved parents should bring their children to understand God's authority in their lives, and most of all, bring them under the hearing of the salvation at an early age. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. We put that up in one of our children's bedrooms. I almost was beginning to think, are we going to get this message through? But it did come through. Praise God for his mercy and for his grace. Children need to understand sin's penalty and the Savior's love for them. They also need to understand there is only one way of salvation and that Jesus can give them a new clean heart. I like the Wordless Book song, don't you? That little chorus. If you haven't sung that to your children and know your grandchildren, I've got grandchildren now. I'm almost, I'm, I think I'm too young to be a great-grandfather yet, but the time is coming not far away, God willing. And folks, we need to take time not only as a father, but as a grandfather, and even as a great-grandfather. Do we pray for those children? Do we sing those songs to them? Do we tell them what God has done in our lives and how that they can be saved if they're not saved? Certainly that is important. After salvation, children must learn to surrender to the will of God. And what I'm going to give you to you now is not original with me. It came from my pastor, Dr. Douglas McLaughlin. And he talked about the difference between a broken will and a broken spirit. And if you want the contrast, and you say, I'd like that down, I know I'm going to go too fast to write notes, you just say, Pastor, I want that contrast, and I will give you that contrast from his notes, okay? Certainly, a broken will produces submission. It gets the child under the protection of God's authority. That's a broken will, okay? Anybody ever hear this thing about a strong-willed child? James Dobson, the Christian psychologist, but certainly he was more than that. He said that we need to have the child's will broken. But the broken spirit does the opposite. It produces alienation of affection towards authority. It gets them out from under the protection of God's authority. Number two, a broken will produces freedom to make right choices. A broken spirit produces slavery to wrong choices. And when you have that freedom, you have the freedom to do what you ought to do. And when you have chose the wrong choices, you do what you want instead of what God wants. Number three, the result of disciplining, when the will is broken, is the result of disciplining out of love and grief. We had a very strong-willed first child. And I tell you what, God put me in basic training with that child. And I remember one time we came home and my daughter had been defiant in the church service and everybody in the church knew it because we were a small church, smaller than this church. And I came home and I had disciplined her in the service. But I knew it was not over because she still had that lip that was out there and she had a defiant look. And so I took my daughter downstairs into my study and we had another session. And I disciplined her with love and with tears. And when she looked up at her daddy, she knew her daddy's heart had been broken and her will broke. And I will never forget that day. We had a different child after that day. Certainly, the result of a broken spirit is the result of disciplining out of temper and in anger. I have known children and I know relationships. My father was one who was always disciplined in temper and anger, and it left a horrible stain upon him. Thank God he did not show that to me. That was the grace of God to me. Certainly, a broken will is the result of striking at the behavior, not the character of the child. A broken spirit is when we strike at their character and say belittling things about that child and that they can't. When God says he can do things in their lives, This is also the opposite of Satan's intention when the will is broken. Did Satan have a will? I will, I will, I will, I will, I will, in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 13 and 14. But his will was never broken, and he is headed for a tragic end. But certainly a broken spirit is the opposite of God's intention. Let's take our Bibles and turn back to Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 14. Proverbs 18, getting there. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 14. The Bible says, "The spirit of man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit, who can bear?" Certainly, we do not want children to stray from God. We want them to be those that are attached to the Lord and love the Lord. A child needs to learn to be strong-willed in God's ways, not in their sinful ways. But there is a second responsibility that children have back in Ephesians chapter 6, and that is that they would honor their father and their mother. They are to respect their parents' God-given authority. These are some ways you as a child. And I read one book, and it said that a child is not just a little toddler. A child is someone that can even be a teen. They're still under their parents' authority. We need to respect that God-given authority. Well, sometimes we hear children say, "Well, I'll do it if I have to." No, that's not respect. Express your appreciation for their care and their training. Dad and mom sacrifice so much. Treasure and apply the wisdom imparted to you. Uphold your family name. Honor them by the way you live. And love them by communicating and spending time with them. And be there when they need you and your care. Those are some ways that you can honor your parents. But when you do obey and when you do honor your parents, God says there are some blessings. And he says that it may be well with thee. Certainly you'll have a better life. And then he says not only that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Certainly I believe there that you will have a longer life that's blessed by God. Now, not all children live a long life. But certainly in that brief period of life that they have given to the Lord, they have a long life, and they have an eternal life that follows when they know him as their Savior. Amen? And certainly that is something to value as well. And so children that obey their parents in the Lord will escape a good deal of sin and danger that can threaten or shorten their lives. I will never forget a rebellious teenager in my dad's Sunday school class that met at a gasoline tanker with a bunch of drunken buddies on Highway 330 coming out of Des Moines in the hills and lost his life. If he had only listened to his Sunday school teacher and his mother and his father, who were grieved. Certainly, God blesses obedience, never disobedience. And God blessed Abel's obedience, and he cursed Cain's disobedience. What are we going to do? Are we going to go God's way and have his blessing? Or are we going to disobey and face his chastisement or his judgment? Father, thank you for your word. We pray that it might speak to our hearts, and that we as your children will be sensitive to obey you, to honor you with our lives, to bring glory to you. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.